I want to call the title of this message, The Father is Greater. The Father is Greater. And it's kind of in a way, it's a little catchy title because the thing is, no matter what you have or how great or how big or whatever, God is always bigger. And that we need to remember that. Now, the Bible says a natural man receives not the things of God. Then, if that's the case, it would have to be the one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit that receives him, wouldn't it? Peter said, okay, this is what I happened this morning as I was praying. And it's a funny thing how many times I've read that scripture, or heard the scripture, or whatever. Being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, by the incorruptible, being born again by the incorruptible and not by the corruptible seed. And you know what? Excuse me. It's easy to take and read these verses or hear these verses and just skip right over the vital contents that's inside of them. And so the thing is, what would be the corruptible seed? If we're born again by the incorruptible, then what is the corruptible? And if the enemy comes along and sows tares among the wheat, what are the tares? Aren't they imitations of the wheat? So much so that when a farmer would come to pull up the tares, he can't really separate them. Is that a little on the scary side? And it's going to remain that way until the day of judgment when the angels come and they know the difference. See, we don't. And so anyway, without the word of truth, or in truth, men cannot be actually born from above, but rather will deceive themselves. See, whatever is not of the truth is corruptible. Whatever is not of the truth. You know what? We got to do lots of thinking over that little area. I did, and have, and am, and will. In Matthew 7:20, it warns us that many false prophets will rise. And then it makes a statement. Okay, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. Meaning what? They don't have the fruits of the Spirit? Yeah, that's part of it. But I thought, you know those scriptures that John read this morning about the seven things that God hates? You know, a lying tongue was number two. And what was number one? Oh, a haughty look is number one. You know, what kind of look?
A proud look
is number one. A lying tongue is number two. And anyway, but my thought is, okay, by their fruits you shall know them. What about by their attitudes? Attitudes kind of covers a big range, you know what I mean? The way they treat one another, the way that they elevate themselves, the way that whatever they do, by their attitude you know them. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And I thought, come on. What men want to believe, which is an age-old problem, is far surpasses the rightly dividing the word of truth that God wants, that we are told to divide. What do you mean, rightly dividing the word of truth? I believe what I believe, and I have been taught what I believe, and I believe what I believe. And don't try to change it. In Psalms 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you know, we talked about it last week. And if that's just the beginning, that's the beginning. See, we have a demonic force, and I can feel it in this church every so often, and I'm aware of it. A demonic force that wants us to avoid the fear of God aspect. And yet, that is the beginning of wisdom. And it's like, well, you can't have fear and you can't have love. You can't have them both. The problem is, that's not what God says. Fear leads up to love. If you don't respect, you know, if you don't, if you're a child and you don't respect your parents, you don't have fear, which is respect, you can't love them. If you are in charge of them, vice versa, you know, in the wrong order, that's not either fear or love. And so, in Isaiah 29:13, there was a problem that had that existed then and exists, it still does. The fear of the Lord is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, how men would like to see it and how they would like to explain it. See, fear has to be before love, or there is no love. Without fear, you have no love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you have wisdom without having love? I mean, can you have love without having wisdom? Can you have... I'm not sure what I'm saying here, but anyway. Love or fear has to be before love, or there is no love. Love becomes a sloppy agape. I don't think God is concerned about, you know, they say, well, I don't think God is concerned about what men believe. See, that's a sloppy agape. And what, you know what I discovered? If Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, I think God is concerned about what we believe. Paul's approach was this. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, this bold and brazen generation has a rude awakening as we sit. See, they say, well, we are able to come boldly to the throne. And I've heard that for years. I have quoted that for years. I've quoted it without understanding what I was quoting. I've done it how many times? We can come boldly to the throne. And then one day I realized what it was, the throne of grace. How do you come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy? You know how you do that? On your face. You don't do that marching as if you own the place, you know what I mean? And anyway, but like two-year-olds, men only hear half of a scripture verse and run with it to their own eventual destruction. You know, like that song that I used to sing, I like what I believe and I'm not going to quit. And I tell you what, somewhere along the line, something happened because I don't really like to form all of these conclusions and run with them and to my own destruction. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, or it does not say, that men are not learning something. What it says in there is ever learning. Always learning. And, you know, it says in Amos, it says that men will run from from the east to the north, from sea to sea, to find the word of God, and they will not find it, it says. Why? There's two reasons. One of them is because God won't let them. But the other one is because they're not hearing truth. You can't hear the word, or you can't hear something that is not the word and learn the word. They're ever learning, but it what it says is, it doesn't say they're not learning. It says they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it says. And so, because they're not hearing it. And so, would it be some kind of a coincidence that in Paul's first letter to Timothy, that he told him what the knowledge of the truth was? You know what? I hope you guys are really starting to get a hold of this, and whoever's listening. This issue of the Godhead, that the devil has twisted and changed and done damage to men's souls with, you know, through the Trinity and in the new oneness thing. It's only been here, you know, 50 years or so. I hope we're beginning to understand how this whole picture fits. Because Jesus said eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Daniel said, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so Jesus said, that this, that, you know, that eternal life is to do this. And so then God tells us through Timothy, and or Paul tells us through Timothy, he says, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for, meaning, which is, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that important? That is an issue. And it's like the scripture that Ken quoted this morning, you know, that we are heirs and joint heirs together with Christ. That makes Christ an heir. That doesn't put him in a ruling or an equal ruling position with the Father. He's not a God figure, he's a man figure. And that's why he says, you know, Jesus himself said, if I, as a man, tell you the truth, he says, I'm a man who am telling you the truth. This did not Abraham. He even calls himself a man, see? In Hebrews 8, or yeah, 10 and 11, God said, I will put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts, in Jeremiah 31, 34. But it says the same. But in verse 11, see, in Hebrews 8, verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor to know the Lord. And why? Well, 1 Peter. Because they will hear my words themselves, and my divine and the divine nature of God will be put in within them. This thing of hearing the word of God day and night has become a real wonderful visitation from God. And I look at it and I think, why? What would cause me to all of a sudden do something that I've been wanting to do for 50 years? And all of a sudden fall in love with the Word of God and just lose my interest in anything else? Why would that happen? Well, the Father is greater. God sets it up. Why are you all of a sudden changing your whatever, that you're, the way you're thinking? You know what? I may have brought some things that are good in the messages. That is not why you're doing it. A lot of it could be in spite of me. What is happening is that God himself is writing a new chapter. And all of a sudden he's going to include this whosoever will. And I'm afraid that what we have is a lot of people that are like that 1 Timothy or 1 Peter 1:23, who are saying we are born again, and they're not really born again. Because they're not born of the incorruptible seed. They're being born again of a corruptible, false doctrine, twisted, wrestled thing that is not really the truth of God's word. See, false doctrines always or almost always appear as truth to the natural or the carnal-minded person. They always appear as the truth. However, never ever do they include the whole scope of the scriptures. And I know a number of people that have trouble with this at this moment. It's like, what about this scripture? Well, we have this scripture to go by. Yeah, but what about these others? Well, this scripture here says this, this, and this. And I haven't had any real major arguments, but I've had some argument, ongoing things with them, and it's like, but what about these other scriptures? They're not interested, because they have been told that this is the scope of the thing, this is what you go by, and just those other ones, you won't understand them anyway. Remember how we used to hear the saying, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, let me present a mystery to this generation, as well as most of those who have gone on before us. A mystery. When the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide men into all truth, Ephesians 6:17, it refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. See, the sword, The Spirit was given to lead and guide men into all truth. But in Ephesians 6:17, it calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. Well, here is a mystery. It requires the whole or complete Word in order for the Holy Spirit to lead men into all truth. Are you with me? It takes the whole picture to end up with the whole truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It takes the whole picture. I have not, over the years, I have not been willing to embrace the whole picture. Because I have been persuaded, I have been deceived, I have been whatever, and the devil has been behind it, to get me on a lopsided approach to the Word of God. I have done it for years. And as such, while men like Martin Luther, he received a partial revelation of truth. He said that the just shall live by faith. And that's probably a half a dozen places in the scriptures, which was a major area of revelation, still is a major area of revelation. He never allowed the Holy Spirit to lead and guide him out from other Catholic false doctrines. He never did. And we can find fault with Martin Luther, however, you know, because he stayed with the Trinity, he stayed with infant baptism. So that Lutheran Church is still embraces those. We can find fault, however, every other great reformer did the very same thing. Finney, Wesley, all of them. They all did the same thing. In other words, each one took a giant step or two forward. Big steps. And then went no farther into the unfolding depth of God's eternal word. They stopped. That was the end of their revelation. And Finney, you know, Dwight L., or Moody, I meant Moody. And of course, he wasn't necessarily a great reformer, but a great teacher. And he got into the fundamental end of the thing, and that's as far as he went. You know what happens when you stop in the fundamental doctrine and you stop at their teachings? You miss the power source, which comes by receiving the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. You miss it. You know what? That's where the power is to become the sons of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So when you stop at that oasis, it ain't even an oasis, it's a trap. See, therefore, these saints left great stones of revelation unturned. You know, you've heard of unturned stones. So that multitudes who have tried to follow the reformers rather than God have tried to operate over the years with missing major areas of truth. Been there, done that. Truth that they needed in order to complete their salvation experience. See, I had no clue that I was missing so many major salvation truths until I heard a voice, and God Himself, or an angel, or a voice anyway, began to use His word to take the covers and the veils off from things completely hidden from me. Did I say that tonight? The other day I woke up in the morning, or I don't know when it was, and I thought, you know what? Nobody can understand the Word of God. I'm not capable. I can't understand God's Word. I'm not able to. I have to experience it. Because it's Spirit. Understand me? Partially? You kind of get what I'm talking about? Because if I could understand it, I could only do it if I came into a spiritual place, which is what we eventually hope to become. But as it is, we have to experience this Word. That is why we take it into our system. It becomes an inward experience. I heard a lot of experiences this morning. And one of them that jumps out had to do with Ken's revelation of the fact that we are heirs and joint heirs. That was an experiential revelation that had come. I saw it on his face when he's up in front. I could see that this thing really jumped out at him. That's an experience. We don't get that through a natural intake. It doesn't come. And so anyway, unbeknownst to a church system that either lost or never had real faith in God's holy word. And this is the problem. And I think I can't point fingers because I had the problem. I had that problem. I have been so brainwashed for so long by so many demonic forces that I was not looking at the Word of God as a total source of God's, of who and what God is, or the way to find Him. The voice said, if you want to find me, here's what you got to look for me, where I am. Well, you know what? In the process of just a very short time, I was made to know that the only place I can find Him is right here. That's the only place. That's His Word. That's what He said. That's what He said through the prophets. That's what He said through His Son. That's His Word. And so, anyway, and so, because the Word is of spirit nature, as God is, the Bible is an awesome book of great mystery. And so while we're trying to solve other mysteries that are within the book, the Bible itself is a mystery. Well, how do we know that this is God's Word? You're not going to know. You will never know. Unless you do what it says and start taking it into your system, and then it becomes God's Word. It is becoming every day more and more and more of God's Word. And so the spiritually ignorant try to read it at face value without ever understanding anything that's in it as they read it. Been there, done that. So major spiritual truths are hidden from them, you know, as it were, and it's right in plain sight. And this, Cliff and I laugh about this a lot of times. And because the Bible is of is of God's nature, and that's what makes it different. We have to understand that Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit. God's a spirit. This is of spirit nature. You can't understand it with a natural mindset. And so it is impossible to draw doctrinal conclusions and establish church creeds at any point in our Christian walk. We can't do it, and yet everybody does it. Well, this is what we believe. What do you believe? Here, you want to join our church? Here's our creeds. You have to believe what we believe to become part. And it's like, come on. See, conclusions and creeds tend to prevent necessary future revelations. When you set up your creeds, you have just put a veil over you so that the future revelations can't come. Do you follow what I'm saying? Creeds prevent it. That's why we have the problems within the denominational churches. But if we don't stand for something, won't we fall for anything? Well, between you and me, that's one of the stupidest statements that I think that was ever made. You know, if you don't stand for something, you fall for anything. I've heard that for years. It's a stupid statement. See, men in an immature state draw false conclusions. Men who are immature spiritually draw false conclusions, and therefore they stand on those false conclusions. And why? Because a pride element rises up and says, I know, I know, I know. And so, therefore, as they stand upon them, have they not already fallen for something wrong? You don't have to wait down the line. You've already committed the mistake. But of course, the condition of those who introduce the doctrines are seldom a consideration. That's why it says, many false prophets will arise. You shall know them by their fruits. Who wants to go around and look at them and see if their fruits are okay or not? As such, when I think of what I believed at one time or another, and the things that most people think and believe today, and as I continue to listen to the scriptures, my thoughts are, how in the world could I or anyone else have believed the things that I believed? How did we fall into the trap that we did under this connection move? God had mercy on Keith Gunn. See, but faith comes by hearing. And so does understanding. And so hearing with the continual openness of a little child, just hearing and hearing and hearing, and faith and truth both become greater within the one who is able to willingly receive from God. So the thing is, Faith increases. The disciples said that Jesus, they said, increase our faith. And he didn't say, I can't, you've got all there is. He didn't say that. And faith comes by hearing. So if you keep on hearing, is the faith going to increase? And if faith also comes, or understanding comes by faith. By faith we understand. I mean, I'm just quoting some scriptures, but, and so if that's the case, and faith and both hearing and understanding come by hearing the Word of God, so by hearing, what with the continual openness of a little child, we are going to receive the truth from God. I'm kind of mixed up here. But anyway, in Philippians 3:3, Paul said, a true Christian are those who are circumcised in the heart. The circumcision, he calls them, or concision, have no confidence in the flesh. Well, let me be one to tell you that that state of nature or maturity is way past the vast majority of church goers today. Most people are not in the place, in that state of maturity, where they, whatever I said, or where they have no confidence in the flesh. It's been a busy afternoon. As such, most churchgoers today are enamored. I had to use that word. They are fascinated by the enticing words of great speakers. The Billy Grahams. Billy Graham was a phenomenal preacher. Don Burnett, in spite of his speech defect, was an intelligent, enticing speaker. And I have listened, you know, over the years, until the last few years at least, I listened to just about everything he ever brought. And I was fascinated. I was, you know, I thought this man is a man from God, one of the greatest ever. And so we are fascinated by those with that have lots of followers and have large churches. And so they pretty well miss the few there be that say that are saved Bible teaching. I was thinking about that tonight. The church doesn't have a clue. And so there's going to be millions of people at this point who are going to face God on the day of judgment, and he's going to say, I didn't know who you were. Because there's no interest in the truth element. It's not even a part of their thing. And it's like, well, I'll get back to it here. So they pretty well miss the, you know, this part of it, and they put their trust in the apparent success of the wise and the prudent. Something that God more than likely has hidden the truth from. I woke up the other morning with a major area of understanding. I don't know if we call it a revelation or what. The true knowledge of who the Father really is and who the Son really is the foundation for eternal life. So when Paul said, oh, that I might know him, and he's not talking about the God nature, God essence. He's talking about the man Christ Jesus. That I might know him. You know what? I need, and you need, and we need to know the Christ. And as long as we are prevented from it by a demonic force that calls him a God or something, we are stopped from a major area of our salvation. And so in John 17:3, this is life eternal. And the knowledge of the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is a man, which makes men free. This will make us free, it says. And more. See, eternal life is to believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that what eternal life is? With the mouth, confession is made, and you know, and with the heart, we believe unto salvation. And so, anyway, but wait a minute. What is Christ? When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Do you know what Christ means? It means anointed man. Flesh. That's what it means. Never anywhere ever did it ever mean anything else. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas." The flesh and blood didn't reveal this. But we turn to flesh and blood and we want revelations of something and they mess us up. And the thing is, it's easy to miss our salvation. I don't want to miss it. Jesus told, you know, but see, what he wants us to have is the true identity of the Son as well as the Father. Jesus was the only exact manifestation of the Father, but not because he is the Father, but rather a perfect expression of the Father's image. I'm just quoting scriptures. As such, God created all men in his image. However, only in Christ can the rest of mankind be that image. We are saved in Christ. We become the image of God in Christ. Christ is the only image of God. And so when God created man in his own image, and yet created all things by Jesus Christ, does that maybe, and this is a conjecture, explain the word "our image" in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image. And with the image, say it being way in the future, you know, it's like at a future date, we're all going to be in that image. I mean, since God sees the end from the beginning, couldn't he say he created man in his own image even though it's 2,000, 6,000 years later? God doesn't live with time limitations. And so, as men fulfill the image part by becoming true Christ-like men and women. And here is a real mystery, and yet revealed through the Word of God, the death of Christ as a man on the cross, the death of Christ as a man, was the focal point, or the point by which Adam and Eve and the rest depended upon as a future happening so that they could here have eternal life. That was good what John brought this morning about striking the rock twice. I think Corky commented on it. And anyway, we've got all these types and all of these things. And the seed that came from Adam and Eve, and you know, and in Genesis 3:15, is pointing towards their salvation. That's their salvation. The one that was going to come. Everything was pointed towards him, and after that, everything is pointed back towards him. That's the focal point. And so we look back, and also, while ignorant masses insist that the Son of God and Son of Man is a God of some kind, he had to be a man in all respects in order to fulfill God's divine purposes. Everything in the Scriptures points to him as a man. How did we get where we are? Well, I know how we got there. Just like I know what triggered the two little fellas to work my ice shack over. As such, he had to defeat the devil by his own will. I have said a number of times that he just gave his will right over to the Father. But you know, it's not because he didn't have a will. He just exercised it like we're supposed to. Amen. You know what I'm saying? He had his own will because he said, "Nevertheless, not my will." He had a will. But when it came to the devil, he used his will to defeat the devil. And he said no. And by using the most powerful weapon that exists, faith in the words of his Father, which Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden. He used faith in his Father's words. What about us? And I tell you what, I foresee something, and it's like God won't give me a time or an hour or anything else. It doesn't matter how few there are. It doesn't matter if I lose out and you're the only one left. But somebody is going to do some things in God that we have never seen. And so, See, Eve failed to do that which the vast majority today failed to do. And that was to put her, all of her trust in what her Creator said, and to ignore and despise the thoughts of men that are fed by demonic forces. There was a demon, or a serpent that was fed by a devil. When Jesus referred to Peter as Satan, it was because he thought and spoke as a man. And that should give us some insight as to the thoughts of those who are nowhere near as close to God as Peter was. Aren't we supposed to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not even lean to our own understanding? Then what about leaning on those that are in the same condition that we are? And so then why are men so quick to lean on someone else and their understanding when we're not even supposed to lean on our own, and we're not sure of what these people really, where they came from or what they believe? And I will guarantee you that the chances are good that the guy you're listening to is wacko somewhere. I'll guarantee it. And so, anyway, of course, most people will decide if it is right or not based upon inner feelings or past teachings or experiences. And you know what they're called? Those are called sensual discernment. Not, you know, Paul talked about those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, this is not what he's talking about. This is sensual discernment, like we see in Jude. And the fact that we are so hopelessly and helplessly and stupidly divided tells us that men's ignorant discernment has not really been so good. I have been really cautious about giving prophecies and exercising discernments and passing judgment prematurely. I've been as careful as I can. And I think at this church as a body, we've all been pretty careful, because we really don't know. We don't know what God knows. And so, in First John 4:1, the apostle warned us to not believe every spirit. And then he told us that we're talking about apostles or prophets. But try the spirits. Why? What is the reason? To see if what that spirit speaks through any person is the truth or not. And that's what he's saying. Try the spirit to see if it's speaking the truth. And then he says, and this is what the truth is. There's one God. And if a spirit does not admit that or confess that or whatever else, we got a false prophet. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's the standard. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the standard. 1 John 4, that's the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. He didn't know any less here than he did when he wrote the Gospel. We still have the same thing. And so, and of course, the standard that John gives us in that verse is now ignored or violated by the vast majority of churchgoers. People are not, it's like, well, I don't understand what that means. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you know what? After a while, and if you hear that enough, you start to understand what he's saying. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is a man is from God. If he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? And it's kind of like that conversation, I think, that Cliff Bishop was talking to a friend of his. He said, well, he was born a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He rose as a man. What does he know? See, spiritual discernment is ignored and bypassed by most churches, most churchgoers, because the standard for discernment or the Word of God has been replaced by private interpretations that they have changed God's truth into lies and hypocrisies. And so, as Solomon said, nothing has changed as we continue to do the same stupid things that earlier churches did over and over. Nothing has changed. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. I realized something early the other morning. Since the words of God are spirit and nature, as Jesus said, the words I speak, then we are at a loss, since we can never ever hope to understand those words logically. And so since we can never hope to understand the words of God, we were designed so as to experience God's word. Now this is the second or third or fourth time I've said that today, but it's a major thing. You're not going to understand those words. You can't understand them. They're not of the nature where we understand them. That's why Jesus ran people in circles. I often wondered, why didn't he answer a question? Just one. Somebody would ask him a question, he'd take off on something else. I thought, why didn't he answer that question? Why was I told specifically to turn the scriptures on and keep them on and keep them on and keep them on? Why was I told to do that? Well, some of the people that started hearing what I said and started doing it, they said, well, that's hard because I keep turning the tape back. And this was back when we had the cassettes instead. And then I lose track of where I'm at. And I said, no, that's not what you do because you can't understand it. It's a spiritually discerned subject. The things of God are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? What does it mean? However, but if we all did have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we would all end up speaking the same thing. However, when men's logic is involved, then interpretation will be left up to men rather than the Holy Spirit. When we use our logic, which will result in that which we see all around us today, and we call it church. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us that all things of God are spiritually discerned. All things of God are spiritually discerned. You know what that means? Logic doesn't work. Human logic is at a loss. However, without actually experiencing God's Word in and of the Holy Spirit, then men never, ever will be able to receive them God's way. We have to experience it God's way. And why? Because what I am saying right here makes absolutely no sense to the human mind, including mine. God has had to bypass my mind, which has been taught to trust itself. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I was taught to trust this thing that sits above my ears. And it fails miserably. For about 14 years, I have been like a broken Ezekiel 37 record, repeating over and over to hear only the words of God, and to go by the New Testament words of God through Christ, basically, and to use the Old Testament words only as a reference. They're truth. They're good. That is not where we're at. We're under the New Covenant. And before that, for several years, I could not get away from the First Commandment teaching. And guess what? Guess what I have now and am now discovering? Those two truths are so much a part of each other that I can no longer make a separation. The First Commandment and the hear the Word of God day and night are part of each other. If we are going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we are going to love what He said with all of our heart, and if we're going to do that, we are going to meditate upon it day and night. What a blessing. And like my brother Joe has been saying, see? A right relationship with God will automatically establish the Bible as the one and only real word of the living God. And you think, well, you knew that right 14 years ago. I didn't. This has been a process of faith coming from hearing the Word that has established God's Word as God's Word. And I thought, that don't make sense, does it? That's a catch-22. You have to hear God's Word to believe that it is God's Word. So what do you do to start this thing? To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't know. Somehow God has to put some element of faith inside of us to get us listening to the Word. Once we listen to the Word convinces us itself that it is God's Word. There ain't nothing like it. There's no other word anywhere that's like that word. And so anyway, once this happens, those with a first commandment heart will delight in a relationship with the real Word of God. And that's what's happening in this handful of people in this church. And will want to listen to it day and night, which will be the evidence that they're really serious about the first commandment. God said, if you're really serious, that's what he told me, or the voice told me. I got to be careful that I, because I don't know who said that. But it certainly talked in the terms as if it was God speaking. The other night, again, I began to realize something. The natural man is the one who does not walk in the Spirit. That's what a natural, carnal-minded man is. And therefore does not, nor cannot, receive things that are spiritually discerned, since they would appear foolish to him. And so when we see people of the fundamental denomination especially, and they reject or resist speaking in tongues and these things that are actually the earmark of the first church. That's how the first church began. And we want to continue without it. It began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues. That's how the first church started. Now we want it without it. And so people resist the things of the Spirit, and then those who do receive things of the Spirit are told to not believe every spirit. Is that tricky? Okay, now we do have the things of the Spirit, but we're not supposed to believe every spirit. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, however, men go to non-spiritual churches that are death traps. They're death traps. And even to many more spiritual types of churches that are ignorant of the ongoing Bible warnings against the devil. And leave things up to some church leadership that they pay big money to, like the Menard advertisement, to watch out for their souls. And you might as well pay big money to Menards, because that's about the best you're going to do. As such, my warning is, if you put your souls into the hands of men, you're going to probably go to hell. How does that sound? That sound promising? It is you that personally must know your God, Daniel 11, and walk with him. That's your responsibility. On the day of judgment, and you stand before God, and if you didn't do what you're supposed to do, and if I happen to say that I did, he's not going to turn around, he's going to say, hey, come over here. Yeah, I want to talk to you about this guy. You know what I mean? I see nothing. Do you see anything in the scriptures that tell us that? Each man is going to have to give an account, each woman. And if everyone around you ends up becoming stupid and ignorantly and ignoring the word of spirit nature, you're still going to be responsible for what you personally do with the eternal words of God. Every single person is going to be responsible. So you carry this Bible into a denominational fundamental type church, and they preach things that are contrary to this word. You know that we are still responsible for what we carried around under our arm. You can't get away from it. As I finally am beginning to allow the words of spirit nature to find fertile soil within me somewhere to grow in, just about everything that I thought I knew has changed. So much so that I've become really cautious about making any profound statements about anything. I have been so much a part of a carnal, lower nature church system. That's 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. Lower nature, carnal system. For so long, so that the truth of God's words were not even able to penetrate my church darkness and make me free. God had to do a miracle in me. And if you're here and you're picking this up and you're turning your life over to God like you're supposed to, and your life is changing, I didn't do it. I don't even want to try to take credit for it. As a major part of the John 8:31 freedom, see, and you shall be free. You'll be made free is to be made free from the hold of carnal churchianity. Do you follow me? That's a major part of John 8:31. And you shall be made free. Free from what? From carnal churchianity. Man-made rules and regulations. And we get into some groups and we see people in this, and we see the outward appearance and the dress standards and the things that people do, and I think, oh my God. And I was at a big revival meeting, I call it revival meeting, one time, and a woman came in and she met the standards of a guy that was sitting not too far from me, a pastor, and he said, now there's a godly woman if ever I saw one. He don't know, maybe she might have been a prostitute. He don't know who she is. But the outward appearance fooled him. And so, we need to be free to receive the truth in and of God's eternal word, in and of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're made free. See, God is over all things. However, the nature of man, helped along by the devil, has a hard time allowing God to have his rightful position. And so, like ancient Israel, men desire to have kings and queens even over the churches. They like kings and queens. And so instead of elevating God in his Christ, men love to elevate men. Popes. And, in all the churches we have popes. And therefore, instead of God and Christ being the entire area of men's focus, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He didn't say, if I lift you up, you will draw all men. Because if he does, they'll draw all men to you. You will be disciples of Benny Hinn. You'll be disciples of whosoever will. You know what I mean? But he said, if I be lifted up, well, what meaning what? If all that you do is lift me up, I will draw men to me. That is not what we have. We have meetings, and I have been in some of them. And I have looked at the great ones, and I thought, oh, what an honor to be in the middle of this group. And so anyway, men travel from sea to sea to hear the great Billy Grahams and now the Franklin Grahams. And so men fail to look for what the Holy Spirit through God's Word tells them to look for. We don't look for the right thing. As such, when God brings a revival, as he promised to do, now hear this. Hear what I'm about to say here. Rather than allowing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into the eternal truths of God. Is that not what was supposed to happen? When the Holy Spirit comes, if you have a revival and the Spirit falls and people get filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit, is it not? What is supposed to happen? He is supposed to be allowed to lead and guide those people that he comes into the all truth, into all. Is that what is that would be that your guess? Into the eternal truths of God? You know what happens instead? Today's divided churches promote their own private interpretations and divide the churches even more. And the great revival preachers, Franklin Graham, I watched him on TV one night. And so they want the financial support of all of the churches, and so they turn a deaf ear to Bible truth, and they ask for counselors from all of the divided churches to counsel the new converts. And the result? Hungry souls have just been introduced to hopelessly divided Christian America. And so, instead of continuing on in only the words of God through Christ and being made free, men go from the ditch of unsaved bondage over to the worst ditch that I call church bondage. Don't like me? I'm sorry. And in fact, they will now have a lot more to answer for on the day of judgment, and why? The great lack of spiritual discernment that makes truth an issue to God rather than to men. Amen.